2 Corinthians 9:15 is our text this morning. I'd like to read, starting with verse 6, down to the end of the chapter. It's my custom every year to bring a Thanksgiving message, and I try to do so with the dinner that we have together, because I think it's appropriate that we address it at this time, although I realize Thanksgiving for the country is a week away. But nonetheless, we're going to address the matter now. I always enjoy Thanksgiving. Usually it means our families are together. Of course, there's nothing wrong with plenty of food, is it? There's always lots to eat, too much, in fact, but what a joyous time it is. I think Thanksgiving, in a way, to me, is even a little bit better than the Christmas season. Of course, when you get older, you'll realize that that's so. You enjoy it so much to be with your family. But I just want to bring a Thanksgiving message. I want us to be reflective, and particularly as we think about all the things that God has blessed us with so abundantly. But the context of this is put in 1 Corinthians in a way that sets the tone, I think, and the bottom line, because the bottom line is the last verse in the chapter. Starting with verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings up to God. By their approval of service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from the confession of the gospel of Christ and generosity of the contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What a Savior we have. I hope that all of you who are students of history, and we all ought to be, it's a wonderful thing that we have so much to give us the historical perspective on life and on what has been in the past, and particularly in our national life. Thanksgiving is a national holiday, but it certainly was first celebrated, as we know, by the Puritans, and we call them Pilgrim Fathers that come to this country. However, some of us are not directly as heirs of the Pilgrims as much as others, but we thank God for that first Thanksgiving. There were many local Thanksgivings you could go down the list of them. Different presidents declared them and so on. But the one that became a national holiday was actually declared by Abraham Lincoln, and it was during the Civil War. And I thought it appropriate just to read you what he said. My personal belief is that Lincoln at last was probably a Christian before he was assassinated. Now, I know those who disagree, and some will say no, and some will say yes. But I want you to listen to his words nonetheless. I don't know that he wasn't like he did with the Gettysburg Address, which we all know to be probably one of the great speeches of all time. One of the reasons it was brief, but it was also compacted with all kinds of richness. I've used many phrases from the Gettysburg Address, particularly when he talked about dedication of the battlefield. that the blood of the men who fought and died on that battlefield dedicated it beyond anything he could say. So it's that kind of tremendous impact of words. Here's what Lincoln said. It's a little bit lengthy, not too long. I'd like to read it to you. This is the first proclamation for the nation. Years drawing toward its close has been filled with blessings of fruitful fields, healthy skies, to these bounties which are constantly enjoyed, that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. Others have been added, which are so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensitive to the everlasting providence of Almighty God. In the midst of civil war, unequaled in magnitude and severity, which sometimes seemed to foreign to states to invite and provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained, and the laws have been respected and obeyed. Harmony has prevailed everywhere, except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and natives of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, the ship, the axe, has enlarged the borders of our settlements and the mines as well as the iron and the coal as our precious metals. They yield even more abundantly than therefore and heretofore. Populations have steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, the battle in the country, rejoicing in consciousness and augmented strength of vigor is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase, notice, of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed fit to me proper that we should be solemnly and reverently and gratefully acknowledged with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do not therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those, or rather I invite, not invite, but invite my fellow citizens, and also those who are foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November, next as a day of thanksgiving and praise, to our beneficent Father, who dwelleth in heavens. I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such a singular deliverance and blessings, they also do also with humbly penitence for the national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, sufferers in lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged. Fervently implore the imposition of the Almighty hand to deal with the wounds of the nation, to restore it, as might be the consistent with the divine purpose, to full employment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In this testimony whereof I have thereto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. The reason why that impresses me is the fact oftentimes, we become judgmental about men We know nothing about their heart. We can certainly say that Lincoln had such a burden for the nation. And perhaps not unlike the present day. I hope you could see that there were similarities between war, peace, all the things that confront a nation, the staggering amount of things that we have conflict with, the political battles being fought. All of it can be so distracting from Thanksgiving. So I want us to focus this morning on some things that I think that will help us to focus on a day appropriately. History, I think, will show so many have so little, they seem to be more thankful. I know there's exceptions, but then there's those who have so much who give so little thanks for what they got. It is safe to say that all of you are thankful each day for whatever design God has brought into your life that you give thanks for. A lot of things are so mysterious you can't figure them out. You pray for one thing and it seems another becomes the answer. You may well be praying righteously, but it seems like unrighteousness in times prevail over praying righteously. That makes some to question, but it should not make the believer question. God has a purpose even for allowing evil to take place. It's so high and holy it transcends it. That's not escaping the answer either. We're never encouraged to keep our eyes on things. We're encouraged all through Scripture to keep our eyes on Christ. As we are most recently reminded, everything in Him is yes and amen. Isn't that a marvelous promise? 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promise of God in find their yes in Him. And that is why through Him that we have and we utter our amen to the glory of God. Everything in Christ is amen. He is our refuge in the time of trouble, no matter what the trouble might be. The refuge every heart needs. There's going to come things in each one of our lives in the future. I wish they wouldn't come, but they will. There'll be all the things that make up life. Discouragement, joy, death, sadness, remembrance. Life eventually becomes a memory. But those memories have eternal values depending on the perspective and the nature of them. We are here a lot today about our self-sufficiency in this country, trying to counteract the dependency that's being created by government. And I don't want to sound political here, but we got to be very careful when we begin to imbibe the philosophy of body politic into Christian philosophy. Our sufficiency is of God, and we should never forget that. We are humble servants of Almighty God, and we realize that unless He enables us to accomplish anything, and that doesn't it belie the fact that we need to be an industrial people, because certainly in the Scriptures it all teaches us that, and anybody knows the worldview and the paradigm for life and the believer's life, it's a great life that God has given us. We are to be hardworking. We are to be loving. We are to be patient. We are to suffer. We are to glorify Him in every way, in every kind of advance of life. Psalms 28:8, the Lord is my strength of His, the Lord is the strength of His people. He is the saving refuge for His anointed. And that refuge isn't escapism. That's an invitation of Almighty God, in which we find ourselves not only being comforted, but strengthened to face whatever comes in life. And it surely is to come. Now first, there is nothing to be compared with God's inexpressible gift, which we are to give thanks. And the reason why I want to focus on this, I got up the other morning and I told my wife as I was walking through the house, my house was nice and warm. I said, isn't it wonderful to have a warm house? It just
simple thing.
And yet, it had a profound effect on my heart. But you think of so many. You might not have a warm house. They may be suffering. Maybe laying out on the cold earth. The rain and the dew is on their bodies. And there's countless thousands like that, folks, even today. It's a simple thing like that. But it's a lot of things that for which we need to give thanks. And while there's nothing in the way of this earthly possessions for which we are not thankful and give thanks daily, our greatest possession is Jesus. And I'm talking about the Jesus of Scripture. I know a lot of people use that name and know nothing about him. But I trust that you do. And let us not forget that everything in this world is temporal. And there is no way that they can take it. I was kidding Wally the other day. We were chatting about something, and I said, the only safe place is put it, your money in your mattress. And then I said, you probably then the bed bugs would eat it. It's just, there's nothing safe in this world, is there? And you know, if you think about it, it's just uncertain. There's no way it's predictable. And in 1 John 2:17, it says the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You know, these kind of things in Scripture need reflection, don't they? They can't be a passing moment. And it's there that we have faith, and faith comes to strengthen us for all the issues of life, from the tiniest and smallest thing to the greatest issue that we face. The note of temporality is sounded again and again in Scripture in order to have us to set the values on the right and proper things that we need to set values on. In Psalms 39:6, surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather it. Isn't that sad? You know, you pile it up, try to be thrifty and frugal and do the right thing. I've often said I've seen this happen so many times in life, but living in Gladwin, Michigan, we had a man that lived out on the curve of Michigan going out of town, and he was very thrifty. He'd saved up all kinds of money and things. And he passed away. He had a small home, lived very modestly. But he apparently had accumulated enough wealth that he left his children a lot of money. Well, he even gave one of them the home, the little home on the corner. And there started popping up boats and snowmobiles and cross-country vehicles. And they just went through that money, like I said. Poor old dad. I hope he don't know about this. Because those kids just ran through it just like it was nothing. You know, it was given to them. They hadn't worked so hard to earn it, so they wasn't too quick to preserve it. But isn't that so sad when you look out on life? But that's the way it is. And no matter how you and I might try to regard our will and the disposition of life beyond us, the thing that I'm more concerned about with my family than anything else that I die, and they won't be happy to hear this, I'm probably not going to leave them little or nothing, because I probably won't have anything to even live and die with, but I just pray that God will give them richly his precious truth. What more? What more? It's temporal. We who have come to know God in inexpressible gift must have a certain perspective on all that God has given us as far as this world's goods is concerned. In 1 Corinthians 7:31-32, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. That's the way we're to live. For the present world is passing away, and I want you to be free of anxieties. Can you imagine the anxieties that's in the world today? I turn over to listen to Fox Business Channel quite a bit just to listen to them moan and groan. Not a single one of those people know the answer. They just don't know the answer. And the time you listen to all the pundits and everybody talk about what they're talking about and what's going to fix the thing, and they're arguing and they're mad at the government and everything else, and I turn away and say, God, I don't have too much to worry about. They're full of anxiety. They're full of anxiety about everything. That's not good for a Christian. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything give thanks. Isn't that amazing philosophy? In everything give thanks. That doesn't leave anything out. Let us look at the same some of these things that we should be given thanks for, or in God's inexpressible gift. And I want to think about it as it relates to Christ now. Because everything in His eyes, the following things are absolutely sure for us. And they're sure for us, and there's so many things that could be mentioned. But I wanted to go over some of these because I think we need to reflect more on. First of all, there's absolute victory in Christ. There's no defeat in Christ. I'm sorry, folks, there is no defeat. You can't say about anything else in life, everything's going to be defeated. Ultimately, it's going to be defeated. The doctors are trying to patch me up all the time, you know. They're going to lose. You say you're not very optimistic. Well, are they going to win with you? How long are they going to preserve your life? You see? Now, they're doing rather well. But what I'm saying is that inevitably, whenever you think about life and when you think of what really is preserved, there's only one thing that's going to be preserved. And that's your relationship with the Lord. And if you allow anything to come between you and Christ in your life because you're so absorbed and so enamored with it and so affixed on it and so concentrated and focused on it, you're making a sad mistake. And I'll ask you proportionately, what is the main focus of your heart day unto day? What do you think about most? What do you really focus on? Do you know what you're focusing on? That's what you're becoming? Victory in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no work we do for the Lord that's vain or worthless. Nothing. Everything that you do, things that you've long forgotten about, have been preserved. Though even when our motives is as not as pure as they should be at certain points, and we could examine ourselves and say, oh Lord, there's a little bit of stinginess there. There's a little bit of pride. Thank God for His blood that preserves those little things, even in spite of the sinfulness of them. And they may have incipient sin somewhere in the ingredients. Thank Him for His blood. Thank Him for the fact that He accepts us, miserable sinners as we are, and we're accepted in the Beloved. That every gift we offer and everything that we do must have the blood of Christ upon it to be acceptable, and we are accepted in Him. Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your Lord labor is not in vain in the Lord. Never vain. Never, never, never. A cup of cold water, a kind word, a thoughtful deed, a warm greeting. All the things perhaps we would not even give a second of thought to mean so much to people sometimes. Just a thoughtful person. There's so much bitterness and hatred in the world, unkindness and war and warlikeness. To have a person that is kind, gentle, caring and sympathetic and who manifests that is of such great value. And I'll tell you, it will not go unnoticed by Christ. Victory over sin is a constant through Jesus. He is forever a very present help in the time of need. Sin is with us everywhere we go. I'm not awake 5 minutes till I'm facing some kind of sin. When I try to do good, evil is present with me. That's Paul, but it's my life too and yours. When I want to think good thoughts, a bad one occurs. When I should be thinking proper about good things, other things arrive that I don't want. And I say, Lord, help me defeat these thoughts. They're not right. I don't need to be thinking about this. There's better things to think about than this. Help me, oh God. Victory over sin is constant through Christ. He is forever present in the time of need. In James 1, 17 through 18, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First fruits. You know what that is? Acceptable. Always give to God the first fruits. You don't sit down when you're giving and plan your giving and say, well, the last person thing I do on the list, I put down my offering. No, that's first. That's first. My life, that's first. My family, that's first. To the Lord, I'm talking about. It all goes to Him. Every spiritual thing comes from Him, and everything we long for in being like Him comes from Him. We can't just pull up by our own bootstraps and conform to the image of Him. We can tarry long at the Word of God and never meet with transformation that really changes us. But when He comes, oh, what a difference. What a difference when we meet with Him in His Word and He shows up and His presence is felt and we are changed wonderfully by His power. John 1, 16 through 18, in His fullness we've all received, notice, grace upon grace. In other words, compounded interest. God is saying that's what needs to come in our life. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, the only begotten God. Good translation of the word. Who is in the bosom of the Father, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. In other words, that's the specific reason of Christ. No one knows God except through Christ. The manifestation of Christ from the incarnation all the way through His work. And the reason why men don't see Christ, they try to visualize something that is not to be visualized. God doesn't want you to visualize. That's idolatry. God wants you to understand propositional truth and understand His love in what He did for you, in justification, in calling, in election, in grace, in predestination, in everything else. God wants you to understand His Son that way. That's the way He comes to you. And you love Him for it. You think about Him. We can only say, show us more, Lord. Show us more of Yourself. Help us to get away. And it's not escapism. It's conformity. It's transformation. It's transforming a life. The whole of our thinking needs to be transformed. We think too much like men. We think too much about everything like men. The victory we have covers everything. Romans 8, verse 31 through 37. But what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring the charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. What a tremendous thing that is. As I pointed out in the last week, and I pointed out so many times in my ministry, not even God can charge a justified soul with sin because He's already charged that to His Son. And it's not something that we say, oh God, You'd be wrong in charging us. In fact, He would be wrong. That's why Augustus Toplady wrote a song that I often remind you of. Who can lay the charge to my sin, to my charge, when God has first laid it to the charge of my bleeding surety's hands? He's paid the price, so I don't pay it. I love Him for it. I thank God for His mercy. What a gospel we have, and this is the gospel. And Paul is saying it. This is what he's saying. Thank God. God who justifies. Who is he to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us all through the trials of life and everything that comes into our life. Even our downsettings and our weaknesses and our sluggishness. He's interceding for us all the while. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen to this now. It's very important to you. And it may not be important for the moment, but there's coming a time in your life, and maybe it's already been here, you've passed through some of these things, but tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Old Testament quote. No. I want you to listen very carefully what this is saying. I have counseled Christians and my own heart again and again about this truth. And so many of us forget it. Now you tell me you haven't forgot this. No, he says, in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're not conquerors being saved from those things. We're conquerors in those things. Nobody says you're not going to die with a sword. Nobody says you're not going to experience hunger or famine or distress or persecution. In fact, it's a given that comes with Christianity, if not with life in general. But that will not separate us from the love of God. But how many people, I mean, I hear them cry out. In fact, most recently, I won't even mention it, but more recently I want to hear, I just heard somebody say that. Why is all these things happening to us? Why are these things coming into our life? Why have we done wrong? Why is God, has he forgotten us? No. Is his love any shorter? No. It hasn't flinched my iota. It's not the measure of his love that we're seeing. We have to understand a child of God. And somebody said, this is psychological manipulation. Oh, no, it isn't. Nobody knows the peace and joy like it is through suffering. Some of the greatest, that's why you can read a biography of somebody like Wormbrand or somebody else and said his greatest moments when he was in prison, incarcerated and shut off from the world. And along with Christ, and had to be reflective because everything was shut out. There was no hope at him. And he found him so close to his heart, and the joy of him that season was more precious than anything he'd experienced outside of the trouble and persecution and imprisonment. You see, and from time to time we learn that. No, we're more than conquerors in these things. Not from them, but in them. It's not only God's gift is inexpressible, but it's inviolate. No one can spoil God's gift, take it away from us. It's forever. The thing that impressed me and gave me assurance when I first came to know Christ was those words. I couldn't imagine that God gave eternal life apart from everything else. But when it dawned on me, what a blessing to think about. In 1 John 5:11-15, and this is the testimony that God gave as eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. I think if you and I would sit down and reflect and go back over our lives and just live a little bit in the past, which is all right to do as long as you don't dwell there. One of the things that you confess, there's been some pretty slim times in your life. In fact, I even feel sorry for young couples who get married and they've got everything. New car, home, furniture, jobs. I almost say, boy, you folks need to go through some basic training. You ought to eat old stale bread and beans. You ought to be able to go to the refrigerator and see a bowl of beans sitting in there and nothing else. And have a little baby. And don't know where your next dime's coming. And somehow, God manages the way. And there it is. And you're so thankful for the little things, for the trials, for the heartaches. Maybe a knock comes on your door. I was listening to a man's testimony. I don't think there's a possibility he may not be saved, but let's give him the credit that he might be saved. It wasn't clear. The reason why I was saying that, I'm not trying to be judgmental, it just wasn't totally clear. But somebody murdered his father. Just heard this. It devastated him. He said he lost his faith. Well, and then he came back to the Lord, he said. But that wasn't half of it. A short time later, his sister was also murdered brutally. And I understand they're getting ready to parole. The parole hearing's coming up on a man. And the man that killed his sister murdered 6 other people. You ought to hear the discussion of some of these things on, and I know you have. It is so penetrating. You wonder, how in the world can the world justify this kind of conduct? And they take the same paradigm that we would argue for capital punishment and turn it in reverse because they don't know the Scriptures. Capital punishment is not unusual punishment. It's called equity. In the Old Testament, when God said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and I'm not going to get off on this only to the extent to explain something I think needs. God wasn't asking for exacting more punishment. It was due. He's asking for exacting punishment according to the crime. The thief on the cross, Jesus didn't miraculously cast him down and said, I don't want you to hang up here. He just said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And what did the thief say? We justly hang here for our sin, huh? And he was dying for being a thief. Think what would happen in this country if we begin to crucify people for thievery. We wouldn't have enough people. In fact, we wouldn't have a government, wouldn't we? I had to put that in. I don't know about you, but I get tired of people taking my money and giving it to somebody else that I don't want to give it to. But that aside, you can see all these things can come in our lives, a horrible life, horrible things. Sometimes we fear them and we should never do that. We can imagine certain things going to happen, they never happen. We should simply trust a benevolent and loving Savior who loves us. Now I'm going to close with the words of a song that we sang first. And just to remind you of what they say. There's always a possibility when we sing a song, you know, that we sing it and we really don't listen real carefully to the words. So listen to them now. It's interesting, the background on this song, I won't go into it, except this man, you know, a lot of times a person who's not a, if I can use the word here for all of you, I'm looking out, see. I think I can. Who is not a Calvinist, who writes more Calvinistic than sometimes Calvinists do. O God, our bounties merciful from thy gracious throne above, thanks for every need provided from the fullness of thy love. For daily toil, for labor, and for rest, when shadows fall, thanks for love and friend and neighbor, and thy goodness unto all. For thorns as well as roses, thanks for weakness and for health. Thanks for clouds as well as sunshine. Thanks for poverty as well as wealth. For pain as well as pleasure. All thou sendest day by day, thy word, our dearest treasure, shedding light upon our way. O God, for home, for Fireside. Here we share our daily bread, thanks for our sweet communion, when by thee our souls are fed. Thanks for grace in time of sorrow, for joy and peace in thee. Thanks for hope today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that we can spend together. Thank you for the precious things that you have given us in life, all the suffering that molds and shapes us, for all the grace that you've extended to us over our sins, for every time that you've forgiven us because of the Savior's blood. Oh, what a mediator we have. Lord, bless our time now as we fellowship around the table. Help us to remember this inexpressible gift above everything. For any heart that's troubled this morning, how we pray for your tender mercies to comfort them, to strengthen them for the fight and life ahead. Thank you for this day, Father. Thank you for your inexpressible gift. We give it in Jesus' name. Amen.